According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the scriptures. We are in Philemon once again this evening, if you want to join me in Philemon, as we're looking at verses 4 through 7. This is the thanksgiving and prayer element of the book. We've outlined the book into basically four parts: the salutation in verses 1 through 3, thanksgiving and prayer in verses 4 through 7, the appeal for Onesimus in verses 8 through 20, and then the conclusion there in 21 through 25. So that's kind of how we're handling it. It's just a single chapter book, of course, and I'm hoping to have it. In fact, I definitely intend to have it finished before the end of the year. Don't want to leave this hanging as we break for the Through the Bible year. And even, depending on how long it takes, if we get a couple extra weeks in, then it might be the opportunity to squeeze in a couple of extra Genesis classes. If we wrap up Philemon early and we don't want to move on to anything different, then we may just squeeze in a couple of extra Genesis classes before the end of the year. So anyway, just keep that before the Lord. Philemon verse 4, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. That is the koinonia of your pistis. The fellowship of your faith may become energeis or energetos, right? We've got the effectiveness, the working accomplishment of faith. Through the knowledge, the epinosis of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. And when we talk about the hearts in verse 7, that's not the cardia there. You might expect that to be the cardia, but it's not. All right, we're going to learn about splanchnon. We're going to learn about emotional well-being of brothers and sisters in the local church, the tender mercies of the emotional heart, and the role that emotions have in a local church. So some good studies on that coming up as well. All right, before we do get started tonight, let's take a moment for silent prayer, calling upon our Father and His faithfulness to bless our time in His Word. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and the privilege and blessing that we have tonight to assemble together. I thank you for brothers and sisters that are here both locally and also watching remotely on YouTube and wherever they may be, Father. I just thank you and praise you that brothers and sisters that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be satisfied. You are so faithful, Father. No believer who's ever trusted in you has ever been disappointed. We just rejoice in this evening and call upon your faithfulness to open our eyes, open our ears, and soften our hearts, that we might receive the word implanted that is able to save our souls. We thank you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we do want to take a few minutes for Q&A and also to do a Faith Life demo for folks that I mentioned on Sunday, that we have different visual filters available and different plugins that you want to add to your Logos installation. I wanted to show you how we do that as well. So, any questions? Microphone's ready to go. So, let's start with our lead-off question.
A few weeks ago during the Genesis study, you had mentioned that not all Jews were Hebrews. I was just interested in a little more background on that. I think it was based on the text there, but
Okay, if that's what I said, then I had it backwards. So,
I may have said it. I'm sure it's not what you said. I'm sorry.
Okay. Not all. Okay, so Eber is the forefather of Abraham several generations back. And it's thought, it's widely accepted, that the descriptive term of Hebrew actually references the person of Eber. So not all Hebrews are Jews, just like not all Semites are Jews, because a descendant of Shem would be considered a Semite. All the Arabs today are technically Semites, but when we use the phrase anti-Semitism, we're talking about hating Jews, okay? So there's a sense in which some of these terms just become technical and precise, just talking only about the Jewish people. So in common usage, if we're talking about the Hebrews today, we're talking about the Jews, you know? But then someone may come along and say, you know, there'll be the the smarty pants and say, well, not every descendant of Eber is a Jew, and then I'll agree with them, you know. But those are the kind of discussions you have also, like when I tell people, yeah, I'm charismatic, you know, because I have a spiritual gift, you know. I have a charisma, you know, or I'm Catholic, you know, I'm a part of the Universal Church, you know. But, of course, technically I can be right about that, but that's not what they mean. And if I mislead them into thinking that I'm a holy roller or that I'm Roman Catholic or something like that, then I've not really effectively communicated, even if I'm technically correct on my use of the term. So, but yeah, that's where that comes from. So thank you for that. What else tonight? Other questions? All right. We'll cross the aisle. This is our bipartisan spirit that there you go.
That it does go the other way, because plenty of non-Hebrews converted to Judaism.
Oh,
Gentiles have converted to Judaism, and
right.
If you consider Judaism as a religion and Hebrew as a ethnicity,
as an ethnicity, correct?
Then, you know, there's plenty of back and forth in both ways.
Right, right. Yeah, that is very true. Thank you. All right, other questions tonight? I did check email earlier, and I didn't see any email questions. So if somebody's sitting there on YouTube right now screaming at me that they emailed me a question, I must not have received it, because, yeah, the last one there was the Daniel 1:2 question. Oh, hooray, Malwarebytes wants to update. Do that later. All right, well, if there's nothing else, let me just demonstrate something for you. Okay, one more over here then.
No, just you mentioned something. I can't remember what you said. You're going to expand on something or clarify certain things. But I can't remember what
it was. Something on Sunday morning in Genesis?
It wasn't on defense. It wasn't on something. I forgot what. Something related to today. I don't remember.
Oh, okay.
Maybe
I will. Maybe the Holy Spirit will expand upon that, because you don't remember and I don't remember. But all right. Well, let me just pull this back up on the screen again. In Genesis 6, where we were on Sunday, verses 11 through 13, we were highlighting what is perhaps one of the most redundant passages in all of Genesis, right? And that's saying a lot, because it's common for the Hebrew language to have a lot of redundancy built in and to use terms over and over again. But in this case, it's kind of amazing. You know, 8 different lemmas that are used 24 times in these 3 verses. And it just jumps out at you that you can see earth, 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 right? And so I did a search for these terms. And well, first of all, I did a concordance search to find every lemma in these verses. And then I searched for those and created a visual filter for the ones that occur, you know, more than once. And then color coded them. Because I never, you know, I've been coloring since kindergarten and I still like doing it. The coloring of these words. And so visually that helps me. I can just spot the earth there that are all in red, and then corrupt. Corrupt, 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 and then destroy in verse 13, when God said, I'm about to destroy them. And what you don't know if all you're doing is reading the English is it's actually the same verb in the Hebrew for the corruption that was taking place. And so, you know, that jumps out at you 4 times. And then God that shows up, I colored him green. I don't really have a rhyme or reason for these colors. I just was picking one I hadn't used yet. Purple, because I like purple. Yellow for the violence. And which is the Hamas, by the way, if you ever wonder about the terrorist organization, Hamas. And anyway, so this is what we have. And I was showing this on Sunday, and some folks thought it was kind of cool. And if you want to learn how to do this, I can show you how to do it manually with any search you ever do. I can also show you where I have shared some of them. So when I share them and I make them available to you on Faith Life, then you can obtain them yourself. And then the next time you open up your own Logos Bible software, you're going to see them. You're going to see them right there. So let me just pull this up, and you'll see what I'm talking about when I open up Faith Life. And of course, this is faithlife.com. We all know the website or your app. But I think to get, you can't do this on the app if you're going to actually download. I'm not sure if you can do this on the app or not. Probably not. So get on your web browser, on your computer, and go to faithlife.com and then go into the Austin Bible Church group. And then once you get into the Austin Bible Church group, and you'll know you're in the right place because you see the church building and you see the pastor standing in front there. All right, then you scroll down here, and on the left, you're going to notice this content window. All right, if you've never explored this, I urge you to explore this. Content. And underneath content, when you expand that caret there, don't worry about sermons, but pay attention, because if you want to go get last week's bulletin, this is where you're going to find it, or the week before that, or 6 weeks before that. They're just sitting there minding their own bulletin business. Also, the newsletters, all right? Go get an old newsletter if you missed one of those. And then files, photos, videos, live stream. All right, that's actually not what I want. Let me close that. I'm glad I showed that to you. Bible study. Here we go. Bible study. Under the Bible study tab is when you're going to find your Logos documents. So clicking on that, Logos documents, then it's going to load, and you're going to start to see these. And these are common to anybody that has access to this, which I'm pretty sure is any follower or any member. I've got to double check that, because there's some. I think the followers have access to this. If not, I'll fix that. So these are the different documents that I've shared and made them available, and anybody on Faith Life, a part of the Austin Bible Church group, can go get them. And the newest ones are at the top. So this Genesis 6, 11 through 13 redundancies. Okay, that's what I titled it. If you don't like that as a title, then when you get your own copy, rename it. You know, call it whatever you want to call it. And generally speaking, if you don't have it yet, there's going to be a button here with an action button where you're going to be able to. I'm not going to do that. Let me just select this one. I should have logged in as somebody, not me. Because I already have this. But you'll have the opportunity to select this action button, and you can duplicate. You can get your own copy of this document, right? You can duplicate. And then once you duplicate, then you'll have your own private copy. And then, so you click duplicate, and this thing will clear, and it'll go away, and then you'll be left sitting there saying, okay, now what? Did it work? Did I do anything? Yes, you did. You duplicated it. You just don't know it yet, okay? And so then what you need to do is go start up your Logos Bible software and see if it works. Go into Genesis 6:11 and see if it's there. And if it's not there right away, I suspect you're going to want to double check to make sure that it does show up inside your documents here, and it should. It should show up here when you look at your visual filters. Right, you should see it. I have 49 visual filters, but the second one there is the Genesis 6, 11 through 13 redundancies, okay? And you should see that showing up in your documents, and as long as it's there, then you know you're good. One other thing that might keep it from showing up is if you have your visual filters turned off in here. See, so if I toggle visual filters in here, then they go away. But as long as I have visual filters turned on, that's what this is basically all about, there you go, then you'll have the same color things there, okay? The other documents that you may want or you may be interested in, perhaps, you may, the How to Pray for Your Pastor, I recommend that, all right? The church bulletin prayer list, okay, if you want to have that inside your Logos as well. Otherwise, if you don't want it inside Logos, you can get it in Faith Life either way. The Christ Above All memory book I put in there, Colossians 4 colorized, that was from last year already. Some people asked about the Agapao Phileo color coding that I have, so that's in there. And there's another one I have. I need to put it in there. It's not in there yet. I have an ecclesia filter. An ecclesia filter, which means church, right? And so I've tagged every church, every ecclesia in the New Testament, but when it's a reference to the church universal, rather than a reference to, say, a particular local church, like the church at Ephesus or the church at Corinth. If it's a reference to the church universal, then my visual filter will highlight that. My visual filter will turn the word church into all caps. Capital C, capital H, capital U, capital R, you write all caps for the word, the English word church. And that's just another visual filter that just is a way of catching your eye when you're looking at the page and you're looking at the text. So anyway, wanted to share that with you tonight, kind of expand upon that a little bit. And if you're trying this at home, but give me a call. And if you're having trouble with it, and I'll walk you through it. And it's pretty easy. I say it's easy because I've been using the software for 29 years now, almost as old as my kid. I've been using the software for decades. And so a lot of things that I think are simple and straightforward, other people, you know, don't find it the same way. So I will be happy to talk to you on the phone and walk you through it in any of those things. All right. Well, then, I'm going to go ahead and fly this out. This is called Float This Panel. There it is. We're going to go to Philemon 4. There we are. We're going to go to our slideshow for tonight. And let's pick up where we left it on Sunday. Philemon, verse 4. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, hearing of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. We have to discuss the nature of love and the nature of faith and why it is that both activities, both attributes can be directional, how they can be towards. We can orient towards God and we can orient towards fellow believers, both with our love and with our faith. And so we're going to be discussing that as we exegete and as we break out the details here of these verses. Let me pick up with, should be slide 7. There it is. At the time of writing, Paul was continuing to hear of Philemon's love and faith. And I might have bored you with this on Sunday, but I don't feel bad. I won't apologize. I'm going to bore you again tonight. If in fact, you don't care about the difference between a present participle and an aorist participle, I'm going to try to make you care. All right? I'm going to try to enforce why it is that we hold to the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture and the details. Every jot and tittle has significance, as Jesus promised, that they will not pass away. And so we pay attention to the details. And we do have aorist participles in Colossians and in Ephesians. When Paul says, having heard about your faith, I have not stopped praying for you, right? But Philemon is not an aorist participle. In Philemon 5, it's actually a present participle. And that means in present time, contemporaneous with the prayers, is the ongoing hearing that was still, even now, taking place. And that just, to me, it adds, you say, well, what difference does it make? I think it does add an element, a kind of a vividness to the ongoing role that Onesimus played. Because who's the one that's informing Paul of Philemon's faith? Undoubtedly, it's Onesimus himself, the runaway slave that is on the verge of returning to his master. And he's praising Philemon repeatedly in Paul's sight. When Paul hears of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, he's hearing that from Onesimus. And likewise, about the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Where did Paul learn that? We read that in verse 7. The hearts of the saints, the splankna of the emotional well-being of the believers in Colossae, they have been refreshed through you, brother. And so I think these reports, these ongoing reports, even while he was praying, hearing these things is a glorious thing, all right? And this is what happens when you're praying together with brothers and sisters. And you're praying with, so Paul's praying and Onesimus is praying. And when, as Onesimus is praying, he's thanking God for Philemon's love and faith and heart-refreshing ministry and all these things. And Paul was hearing those things at the same time he was praying for those things, giving God thanksgiving and making mention in his prayer. So anyway, this is what we were dealing with on Sunday, the present active participle of akouo, rather than the aorist participles of same verb. So it's a kuo everywhere in Philemon, Colossians, and Ephesians. But it is a contrast, the present active participle rather than the aorist participles that we find in Colossians and Ephesians. Also, another difference, both Colossians and Ephesians mention faith, then love. Faith and then love. In Philemon, the order is reversed. It is love and then faith, very significantly. And we look at those details as well, so much so that we even find some manuscript issues related to variant readings and other copying adjustments that get made. It's a tendency of scribes, if something is different, it's a tendency of scribes to harmonize those readings with other passages that they're more familiar with. And so it's very natural for scribes copying manuscripts to take this love and faith order that's found in Philemon and then swap it around to a faith and love order that's more compatible with what they're familiar with in Colossians and Ephesians. But the better manuscripts, the more reliable manuscripts, the older manuscripts, it's quite clear that the original was love and faith, that scribes in later centuries had a tendency to swap them around. Love first, then faith. And both of which Philemon is presently having. Philemon is not like the angel of the church of Ephesus who left his first love. Philemon is not having the issue where, yeah, he used to have love, but he abandoned that. No, not at all. He continues to presently have agape love. He continues presently having pistis faith. And these, you know, agape is Strong's number 26, pistis is Strong's number 4102. This is in the list of the top 30, you know, Greek words that every believer should know. Okay? Every believer should know these words. But love first, then faith. Presently having. Okay? And so these are the things that I like. I like considering, I like recognizing that the nature of having these intangibles, these abstract concepts, you know. It's not like, love and faith are not tangible, not physical objects. They're not a thing of physicality. It's not like, the cell phone that I have and I keep in my pocket, you know. It's not like love and faith is something that I have and I keep in my pocket. But it is something that I have. How do I have it? I have love so long as I love, right? If I'm doing the verb, I have the noun. If I'm believing in God, if I'm walking by faith, I have the noun. If I'm exercising the love, I have the love. If I'm exercising faith, I have the faith. Okay? It's like if I have an idea. Oh, there it went. Okay. But the only way to have an idea is to be ideating, right? To be thinking about it, to be pondering, right? And so that's how you have something that's intangible, insubstantial. It's a concept. Specifically, and beyond our own activity of doing these things, above and beyond all the loving that I do and all of the believing that I do and all of this, think about it. Beyond that comes the additional production by remaining in fellowship, by walking by means of the Spirit, because the Spirit also bears fruit. So on top of all my own loving is the love of it's the fruit of the Spirit, right? And the joy that, you know, I can rejoice, but if I stop rejoicing, then my own joy kind of goes away, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, right? So we have these possessions, this fruit that the Holy Spirit is bearing, in addition to the things that we ourselves are doing. All right. There's also a faith production, by the way, when you're in Bible class, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And we can be thankful that we have additional boosts to our faith levels when we're under doctrinal teaching. Now, the directional aspect on this, towards the Lord Jesus, pros ton kurion Yesun, toward the Lord Jesus. Now, this is interesting to me because it's in Christ. Our faith is in Christ. But this is directional towards Christ and towards all the saints. toward the Lord Jesus, proston kurion Yesun, towards, it's directional. Likewise, ice, toward all the saints. And do you know how much ink has been spilled on the difference between pros and ice and why we have the switch here? And some folks want to make a huge deal out of it, and other folks are saying, slow down now, chief, okay? And demonstrating, I think, quite accurately. I think Moulton Howard Turner is good for this. Volume 4 on style is something I think folks need to pay more attention to. But it's actually quite common for Paul to give this kind of variety in his writings. And so whatever distinction you're trying to find between pros and ice is a stylistic difference more than anything else. So I'm going to relax about that in my exegesis and in my interpretation here. I'm not going to say that it's towards as opposed to into and try to split hairs that way between pros and ice. The point being, though, is that it's directional. The point being, though, is that this love that I have, this faith that I have, I'm not just keeping it to myself. I'm not just having it like a miser or a Scrooge or just thrilled with what I have. I'm actually conveying it. I'm directionalizing it. I'm demonstrating my love for Jesus Christ. I'm demonstrating my love for my saints, my fellow brothers and sisters. You see how this works? And so, and we get this. We totally get this. This is very common in the human experience. This is common in marriage, in relationships, in whatever. You know, you can say, I love you, or you can say that you have love, or you can show it, right? You can exhibit it. You can make it directional, where it is pros or ice, directed somewhere, and that. My dad used to say, you know, what was it? He used to say, I told her that years ago. If anything changes, I'll let her know. Okay. How's that working out for you? In any event, show me, like the Missouri State, okay? And so we have the directionality of it here, and I find this interesting. Now, the reversed order, the quote-unquote reversed order of love and faith, as well as the stylistic variation of the prepositions, okay? It receives tremendous commentary, all of which becomes rather unnecessary, in my view, okay? And what makes it unnecessary, in my view, is because what I believe this text is doing is actually blending, conflating, is actually hyphenating love and faith together. We're actually seeing love and faith come together in what I'm calling a symbiosis, a symbiotically effectual activity. And I'll describe what I mean by that here in a moment. The fact is we should exercise love towards every believer in the body of Christ. We can also direct our faith towards every believer in the body of Christ. And that's the one that maybe takes the most work. Because I think, to be fair, the bulk of my teaching on pistuo and pistis, the bulk of my teaching on faith has been centered in the preposition in, where I'm placing my faith in an object. I'm believing in something. I'm believing in somebody. I'm believing in Christ. I'm believing in God. And that's the main way that the Bible uses faith in the Old Testament, New Testament alike, is that as believers, our faith is in God. And our faith is not in man. In fact, cursed is the man who trusts in man. We don't make politicians the object of our faith. We're not placing our faith in. In fact, it becomes idolatry if you place your faith in another object other than God himself. So we're not talking, when we're talking about directional love and directional faith in this Philemon doctrine, all right? And other doctrines. We're going to see some other applications, Galatians, 1 Corinthians. This is a larger theme than I think we give it credit for. When we learn how to transfer our faith or to apply our faith in the sight of another believer, that's what it comes down to. When we are directionalizing our pistis, a lot of times it's critical that we directionalize our pistis, and it's not believing in that person, but it's believing towards that person, believing into that person, believing in sight of that person, okay? similar to, I suspect, similar to how the Lord told Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. Okay? Walk before me. And ultimately, we're all in a fishbowl, right? We're all serving with one another and serving in the sight of one another. And the pastor more than anybody, but all of us in the church. We are living our faith, walking our Christian walk in the sight of God, in the sight of angels, in the sight of men, in the sight of unbelievers, and in the sight of one another. This is how the faith is directionalized. And we're going to see more of this as well. Because the fellowship of your faith becomes effective, becomes working, it bears fruit. It does stuff, okay? And as it does stuff, other people need to see it do stuff, okay? And that can be a huge encouragement. So, the reversed order, right? I'm relaxed over the fact that Colossians has faith and then love, and Philemon has love and then faith. I am very relaxed over the order, both directions, because both are in play. Both are at work. They're simultaneously engaged. And they both do the other activity anyway. And I'll show you that here in a moment. So, love and faith. It's like the marriage of grace and faith. We've had other expressions over the years similar to this. But the symbiosis of faith and love, faith working through love. Okay, now I'm giving it away. Symbiotically effectual. So, let me remind you. We studied this back in the day. I don't even remember when this was. Galatians 5:6. Back up slightly. Do you remember the Galatians series? No? You've slept since then? All right. Again, AustinBibleChurch.com. Audio recordings. Completed studies. Galatians. If you really want to drill down, Galatians chapter 5. All right, so there it is. Galatians chapter 5, and three pages worth. Holy cow, we were in that chapter quite a while. But that was back to 2016. Starting in January of 2016 is when we began Galatians 5, 1 through 15. All right, so you may be excused for forgetting some of these details if you've slept since then and forgotten some of this, okay? But you're not excused for not reviewing it every now and then and refreshing your memory and thinking about the text. And when you know, I'm kind of rusty on that, go get the notebook off the website. Go get the notebook off the, it's in the hallway out there. Or down here at the bottom of this page. Oh no, should be on all these subpages. Anyway, I know if you go to the main Galatians page, then the notebook is going to be there at the bottom. Galatians series notebook. Go get the PDF. Or grab a notebook from the hallway. Review these notes. From 2016 to tonight. All right, so we got 5 years now that has been. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Reading from Galatians chapter 5. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. I mean, criminy peoples, you got saved by grace through faith. Why are you going back to legalism? Why in the world? It was grace that saved you. Why do you think legalism is going to have any value in your spiritual walk? Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, he is under obligation to keep the whole law. I mean, you can't just be a little legalist. If you want to be a legalist, you just bought the whole enchilada. You got to do all of it. And you break one point of the law, you're guilty of the whole law. So who wants that? Man, just you got saved by grace, let's walk in grace. How about that? You've been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. That's the legalist. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. And I tell you, I'm waiting and waiting and waiting. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Okay, so now you start to see what I'm talking about with the symbiosis of love and faith. What I'm convinced Philemon is doing, as what Paul is doing in his letter to Philemon, the way that he's interchanging love and faith together, the way that he's combining them, The way that he's showing that love is towards God and man, that faith is towards God and man, that the combined symbiosis of love and faith is directed towards God and it's directed towards man, specifically our brothers and sisters in this church. And one of the cool ways to think about it is the fact that each of these items does the other one. Faith working through love. How about that? They work hand in hand. They work together. Because faith does the work, but it works through love. You see that there? That's Galatians 5 and verse 6. Faith working through love. And then, of course, everybody knows 1 Corinthians 13, 7. Right? Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So you know what does the believing? Love. Love does believing. And faith does loving. They each do the other. Okay? This is it's just a powerful tandem when we allow each one to do the other. Because honestly, there's some things I have a hard time believing. My humanity struggles to believe certain things. My humanity is maybe it's my personality. I've been a pessimist since I was four. I don't know. I know I'm the biggest pessimist in this church. That's a given. Okay, but that's just my personality. So if I struggle to believe something, guess what? Love isn't struggling. Love is not struggling at all because love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So in all these deficiencies of quirks and carnality and personality and humanity and everything else, let's just set that aside, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, walk by means of the Spirit, and then see what love starts doing. See what faith starts doing. And you'll find that they're each doing the other. Love is faithing and faith is loving. And it's pretty cool. Love does a lot of other things as well. But for the Philemon application, we're just centering on faith and love. So it really is a symbiosis, right? A symbiotically effectual thing. Okay? It's a symbiosis. That's a kind of a blend of sum together and bios, right? It's just living together in a symbiotic way. Symbiotic love, faith, or if you want to call it faith love, I don't care. It is a spiritual life possession that can be fellowship shared with all saints. And it needs to be. It needs to be fellowship shared. Philemon verse 6, because he says, I pray that the koinonia of your pistis, the fellowship of your faith. Now, when you structure this outline, when you look at, you got love and faith both in verse 5, faith shows up by itself in verse 6, and then love shows up by itself in verse 7. That's why I say this is being blended together in a unity when you see the structure of all these verses combined. So I pray that the koinonia of your pistis, the fellowship of your faith, may become effective. It's got to get something done. It's going to do something. It's going to have an effect. You can be fellowship shared with all saints. And some of this, too, is a point of emphasis that I'm hoping to make as this year comes to a close and as I'm tracking every sermon between now and December 31st, because come January, man, we're launching into Through the Bible, okay? Which means Genesis is on hold, Proverbs is on hold, Philemon will be done by then, that all of the series go on hold, and then we buckle down with the intensive, not only teaching, 7 times a week, 365 Bible classes for the year, but also prayer times, 4 prayer meetings a week, 4 prayer meetings, 200 a year. And the fellowship times, fellowship break Sunday morning, fellowship break Sunday afternoon, plus the lunch break in the middle there. Think of the fellowship opportunities we're going to have. And then not just Wednesday night, where you are tonight, this Wednesday night midweek, we're talking Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. That's going to be our format next year. And all of these abundant blessings, I'm telling you, if you've been kind of on the fence or waffling about it or thinking about it, then I'm going to try to push you off that fence, okay, in the correct direction. Just not grudgingly or under compulsion, but of course, I want the enthusiasm to become infectious, okay? That man, think about this. The last time we did this was 2002. That was 20 years ago. And practically nobody was around. Well, there's a few that were here in 2002. Okay? But this is a chance in 2022 to go through the Bible, to be reading 7 days a week, to be in class, to be fed, I mean, saturated with doctrine. I tell you, you're not going to forget it. Okay? You're not going to forget it for 10 years, 20 years, 100 years. You're going to think back, man, that was a special time. For the teaching, primarily, but also beyond that, the fellowship of your faith becoming effective. This is where this is going to really happen. When your pistis is going to get koinoneoed in the true fellowship, okay? Fellowship shared with all saints. So, faith is not only possessed, but it is fellowship shared among others, okay? And it's curious to me, because the Bible talks about those with a faith of the same kind as ours, and we want to fellowship with those with a like kind of faith, but we also want to fellowship with those who don't have faith at the moment, or they're weak in their faith. The real blessing and opportunity that we have to demonstrate this, and by the way, this happens all the time. Maybe we don't even realize it, but it can happen as you're raising your kids. It can happen as your family is growing up, as your children are seeing that you're faced with a dilemma, you're faced with a decision, something's going on in the family. And what do mom and dad do? They stop. They pray about it. They're trusting in God. And then the kid watches that and says, wow, you just fellowshipped your faith. That's what happens when pistis becomes the content of the koinonia. So, I don't know. It's similar to, I love the book of James where it kind of gets a little taunting, but it gets, the book of James says, all right, you tell me you have faith. Great. Show me, right? You say you have faith. Let me show you my faith as I'm exercising it in the works, in the accomplishments, and in obedience to what the Father has for me to do. So much of this comes out there in the book of James. But let's talk about some of these other expressions. I don't want to get lost in them, but I do recognize that they are there. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And boy, I tell you, you thought ink was spilled on that other thing we were talking about? Oh man, there are books and volumes and all kinds of things written about what exactly is this faith of the same kind as ours. But just identify, okay, that's what it says, and even without fully digesting everything of what it means, you can at least recognize that there are the same kind of faith, there's different kinds of faith, and then there's no faith at all, or a believer that's weak in the faith. And I think across that whole spectrum, we can fellowship our faith. Okay? Earlier today, I was talking with a Roman Catholic, and there's what is there that we can fellowship in? What is there we have in common? Well, he names the name of Christ, and I don't doubt his salvation, by the way. I truly believe, because not only does he have a Roman Catholic background, but he also has teaching under R.B. Thiem and Baraka Church. So I know the guy's saved. I know the guy's saved. But we butt heads about this whole Catholicism thing, okay? And I love him. He's a brother. Might even be listening on YouTube tonight. All right? But we have, with Catholics or with Lutherans or Episcopalians, I mean, with traditions that are not so close to ours, that kind of faith is not exactly identical, right? I mean, they're saved, they love Jesus, but we struggle beyond that to find the harmony and the like-mindedness and the partnership and the commonality and all the things that are listed there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But when I encounter a believer that's on doctrine, a believer that's solid in his teaching, a believer that understands the angelic conflict and what it means to confess your sins and stay in fellowship, and a brother that understands that, I mean, you know, when they start talking about walking in the light and being in fellowship, man, they're talking my language, okay? We can fellowship. That's a light kind of faith. And that needs to be fellowship. There's also a circumstance where, man, they're kind of weak in their faith. And this is Romans 14. We were talking about this morning. Accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. And so, if there's that weakness, and in fact that absence of faith, because you'll notice, weak in faith is contrasted with having faith. In verse 2, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. It's a weakness because he doesn't have it. He doesn't have the faith that such a thing is permissible in the Christian walk. I worked with a guy in the sheriff's department that didn't go to movie theaters because he thought that movie theaters were sinful. They were temples to the idolatry of Hollywood. And so, I mean, I said, oh, really? You know, I didn't mock him for it or ridicule him or whatever. I just, it was interesting. I thought about it at the time. And this is in the late 90s, mid-90s. I'm still thinking about it 20 years later, okay? You don't go to movie theaters because they were temples of idolatry. Okay, you know, but he'll go to Blockbuster and bring a video home, watch it in his house. You know, I'm not mocking that either. I'm just trying to understand. Because he loves the Lord, he's a brother, he doesn't want to compromise. He wants to live out his faith. He also was devastated when his dad got some dementia, some Joe Biden in him later in his life, and he got so vile. In the final month before he died, he was taking the Lord's name in vain. He was using profanity. And my coworker was devastated, thought that his dad had lost his salvation, and so had a chance to teach eternal security and to be able to reinforce grace and all this marvelous stuff. Okay. Anyway, the point being is that we can fellowship in our faith. And sometimes that's the real assignment we're given, not to sit down and say, okay, get your Bible, get your notebook, I'm going to give you ABC, 14 points of doctrine, and I'm not going to educate your intellect, but I'm going to fellowship my faith, okay? And in some respects too, I'm very cautious. I'm not a sheep stealer, and I don't want to devastate anybody else's view of their pastor, or say, you know, if you had a better pastor, your doctrine would be more solid. What I want to say, I guess that's an interpretation, but here's how I read the scriptures, and all I want to do is just fellowship my faith and say, here's my reading of the scriptures, okay? And let it go at that. So one person has faith, he may eat all things, one who is weak eats vegetables only. And the whole chapter is given over to this, and it continues, don't do that, it continues in chapter 15. We who are strong, again, that's faith, ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. And so this is, again, that exercise of faith to make this happen. Pleasing his neighbor for his good, to his edification. So faith is not only possessed, but it is fellowship shared among others with like faith and others presently without faith. Keep in mind, there is a spiritual gift of faith. The spiritual gift of faith, I think it's huge in such applications. But brothers and sisters with the spiritual gift of faith, man, they can fellowship faith all day long, 7 days a week as far as I'm concerned. And because I draw on that, we all should be drawing on that. Just seeing that faith in action, and in some cases, these are the invisible heroes, the prayer warriors, that they're not well known, they're not famous, they don't stand in a pulpit and everybody sees what they're doing as they use their spiritual gift, but they're praying, they're in their prayer closets, they're praying by faith, and they are bearing some amazing fruit. And that needs to be fellowshipped That needs to be fellowshipped. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11, as we studied so many years ago, varieties of gifts, varieties of ministries, varieties of effects. Those effects are the things done. Okay? The things done. The effects. And whether we see them or not, God sees them because God's the one working. The same God who works all things in all persons. So you're using your gift, you're pursuing your ministry. Great. Never forget, God's the one that's doing the work. He's at work in and through you, to will and to do of His good pleasure. So exercise your gift, pursue your ministry, but fundamentally, walk by faith and let God do the work. See what He does. Varieties of effects. This is the effects. We're going to be studying this shortly because these are the effects where the fellowship of your faith becomes effective. Okay? Through the epinosis of every good thing that is in you. Now, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You want a definition of a spiritual gift? That's it. Every spiritual gift is a manifestation of God the Holy Spirit for the common good. Just like when Jesus was baptized and the Spirit was manifest as a dove descending out of heaven, resting on Jesus' head, and then John the Baptist said, "Look who this is," and the Father said, "Look who this is, my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That was the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Well, guess what? Your spiritual gift is also a manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good. This is what I believe the common good is all about. Now, the world's got a different definition, okay? And in many cases, politically speaking, people use the language of, ooh, common good, and what they really want to do is just trample individual rights. And in the name of the common good, oh, come on, and it's for the greater good, or it's for the whatever, whatever. Okay, I want to keep things biblical. The biblical definition of the common good is the fellowship that we have as a body of believers in Christ and the working of all things together for good as we love one another and serve one another with our spiritual gifts. And so to one is given the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now, when you read through this list here in 1 Corinthians 12, and there's other lists as well, later in the same chapter, also Romans 12, also Ephesians 4, when you start breaking down these lists, you have to break them down between the temporary gifts and the permanent gifts. And this list right here, almost everything on this list right here, some say everything on this list right here, is a temporary gift. And I think a lot of folks limit these, and we get that. The apostles, the prophets, the tongues, the healings, all of that was in the first century. As the church was writing the New Testament, as the church was being founded, as biblical Christianity was coming out of Old Testament Judaism, and all of those sign gifts were foundational for the laying of the foundation. We clearly can't lay a foundation for 2,000 years. A foundation is laid, and then a building is built on top of the foundation. So we have foundational gifts. Now, I think George Meisinger and a lot of other authors, friends of mine, have written on these spiritual gifts, and because of where this gift of faith is listed in the midst of word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy, miracles, healings, all this, I think is the tendency then to take the gift of faith and categorize that as a temporary gift, as a first century gift only, that it's not a permanent ongoing spiritual gift for the totality of the church age. I came to a different conviction. I studied it. I looked at it. Yes, where it was placed in this paragraph was significant, but it's not the only place it shows up. There's other references to this, as well as the promise, faith, hope, love, abide these three. Faith specifically abides in the church age. And so I believe faith continues on. And I think we've seen it as well in church history. We've seen believers exercising a spiritual gift of faith in marvelous, marvelous ways. I mean, you ever read the story of George Mueller? Man, other examples like that. But anyway, the spiritual gift of faith in all these. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. It's the wisdom of God that hands these things out. We don't put in requests. We don't even, we get it at the moment of our salvation. When you get saved, you receive eternal life and you receive a spiritual gift. And, of course, you're a brand new believer. You don't know anything's going on. Years later, you'll study the doctrine and go, oh, that happened back then? Yeah, happened back then. And you didn't earn it, didn't deserve it. It's a grace thing. But it comes according to the wisdom of God who distributes these, just as He wills. So faith is possessed and faith is fellowship shared. Fellowship shared. And I love this. This is real fellowship, okay? It's not sitting around stuffing food in your face and talking about sports, okay? You know, and some people confuse it because it happens inside the church dining room, right? That if I'm at church and I'm in the fellowship hall and I'm eating whatever and I'm talking, just because I happen to be saved and you happen to be saved and we happen to be in a church, what, if all we're doing is talking politics or talking sports or talking about whatever, I could do that with an unbeliever. Okay? As Dorothy Prawn once said, anything an unbeliever can do is not fellowship. The true koinonia requires a believer to be saved, to be in fellowship, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what are we really fellowshipping in? Are we discussing the Lord? Are we discussing the Scriptures? Are we discussing our prayer requests? Are we discussing our struggles? What are we fellowshipping in? What am I sharing? Imparting these blessings as we share. Paul's prayer was for Philemon's faith fellowship to become effectual. To become energes, the adjective energes. The verb is energeo. We've got cognate nouns like energetos. But this is energes. Strong's number 1756. Energes. That's where the English word energy comes from, right? Energes. Effective. Active. And I don't know. It's something we can maybe adapt from current events or adapt from whatever. People talk about energy all the time, different sources of energy. And some people are really, really, sold out on alternative forms of energy. Okay, and I'm not hostile to alternative forms. I just like stuff that works. Okay, and alternative is great, whatever. Skittles, rainbows, whatever. If it works, it works. But if it doesn't work, if it's not reliable, if it's not economically feasible on an industrial scale, then what value does it have to the culture, to the nation, to the community? So the idea of energy, being energy independent, not relying on our enemies for our energy needs, I think that's a smart thing. I think it's smart to produce our own energy instead of trusting our enemies to give us what we need. That seems foolish to me. But, again, what do I know? But those are the things, okay? And rather than talking politics, let's talk about the fellowship of our faith becoming this energy source, okay? Becoming energy independent. As I fellowship my faith and you fellowship your faith and we fellowship, it's mutual, it's reciprocal, okay? Now, in the teaching, obviously, doctrine from the pulpit, that's from me to you, that's going one direction. But from the fellowship of our faith, that's going every direction. That's from all of us to all of us as we fellowship our faith. So when we come back on Sunday, I want to discuss these things, not only from the Philemon application, but we all know Hebrews 4:12, don't we? The Word of God is alive and powerful. Energes, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So we like the living and active Word of God, but it's also the fellowship of our faith. It should be just as alive and powerful, just as active. 1 Corinthians 16:9, and a ministry there. It should be, just to give you some thought to it, I rarely go over time. A wide door for effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries. So just keep in mind, once you start getting effective is when the adversary says, okay, you're now a target. You know, if you're an ineffective Christian just walking along like a bumpkin not doing anything, Satan doesn't care. He'll let that happen all day long. But as soon as your faith becomes effective and it starts glorifying Jesus Christ and edifying fellow saints, oh, look out. There will be many adversaries. It's going to happen. So get your armor on and trust God to deal with it. It's a great thing. All right. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the blessing we have to study to show ourselves approved. And Father, there is, we understand, there is a tremendous amount of detail to digest. I pray that as we take it in, as we dwell on it, as we digest it, as we chew on it, we trust that God the Holy Spirit is our teacher and He's going to open our eyes to make clear the things that need to be made clear to each one of us, Father, as we live this out in the outworking of these things. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for a local church. Thank you for brothers and sisters that are hungry to be fed, that aren't here for fun and games and anything phony. They're here in all seriousness, Father. This world is it's a dark and fallen world, Father. And we know that we must be armored up. We must be well taught. We must be well fed. We can't be malnourished in the days that have been set before us. So, Father, thank you for serious brothers and sisters that study to show themselves approved. I thank you, Father, and I praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.